Thank you to Brother Kim for helping on the logistical side to get us set up here. Yeah, I really want my focus this morning to be on Jesus. I'm kind of piggybacking a little bit on Brother Howard, except for the Valentine's Day message. He's been focusing a lot on the character of God, the awesome characteristics of God. And so I'm kind of taking that approach a little bit, focusing on Jesus in two aspects in particular, his power or the conquering part of Jesus, and then the compassion. Those are two things I want to kind of focus on this morning. And let's look at our scripture first. It's a brief story in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. You see the passage there, NIV. Luke 7, 11 to 17. Soon afterward, now the afterward, or what happened before, is Jesus with a centurion where he heals the servant of a Roman soldier, so that's what happened before. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask your blessing as we spend time in the word this morning, sharing about you, about the glory of who you are, that you care so much for people, that your heart goes out to those who suffer, and that you are able to do something about it. But we pray that our focus will be on you and not keeping it to ourselves, but sharing it with other people because of the truth that we have. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Funerals are difficult events. Lots of emotion, and especially during the pandemic, when it's such a hassle even trying to have a funeral, that's added a whole additional layer of heartbreak and difficulty, because people often can't even be with the person that has passed, or the memorials that are done now are kind of brief come and go affairs, and you don't have that same sense of community that you usually do when people kind of rally around you when someone has passed. So it's added a whole layer here, but funerals are just difficult things to often get through. I still remember when my dad passed when I was about 9. I just remember very clearly they would have a little service for the immediate family first in the small chapel, and then the funeral service would be soon after that. And we were sitting there in the one for the immediate family, and behind me, a row or two, was one of my uncles, one of my favorites. I adored the guy and would try to copy anything that he did. He was my kind of idol. And I'm hearing him sobbing behind me. And even at my young age, in my head, I'm thinking, I almost turned around and said, "Stop that. Why are you crying? You're a boy. Boys don't cry." I already had that in my head. I don't know how I got it there, but even at that age, I was already thinking, "What in the world are you doing, Uncle? Don't be crying. That shows weakness. You can't be crying." That's still pretty strong in my head when I think about it. And I was obviously thinking about it as I prepared this message, but there's just a lot of that in funerals. I'm sure as I'm talking about this, some of you are remembering some funerals you've been at when there's been deep emotion and things that have stuck with you because of that. Well, this is a story about a funeral, but one that ends a little different than probably any funeral you've ever, well, I'm sure it's different than any funeral you've ever been to. In our passage, our brief passage, it says that Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd, he's at that point in his ministry when a lot of people are starting to follow him and try to learn more about him and what's he going to do. And so there's a large crowd along with the disciples as they go to this little town of Nain. And there is a little town still there to this day in Israel. It's near Nazareth, the town that we call Jesus' hometown. Not where he was born, but kind of consider Nazareth his hometown. We call him Jesus the Nazarene. Some people would phrase it that way. So there is a little town there. They don't think it's the original town and it's spelled different, but there is a small village there. But anyway, it was small in Jesus' day as well. But the whole town basically has probably turned out for this widow. You know, those of you that have been from small towns, and Guam is a series of small towns, you know everybody. If you're not related to them, you know them on sight. So probably most of the town has gathered for this funeral. And we've got the contrast as the story opens of first two crowds. We've got the one crowd following Jesus. That's got to be a happy and joyful crowd. And then you have the other crowd, the crowd that is following the body out. And you had to do that in this day and age, especially without embalming. Burials and the funeral itself had to be done outside the city to make sure there'd be no contamination, no carrying of illness, that kind of thing. And for, you know, purification and all of that, the funeral and the body had to be taken outside the city. So that's where they're headed, is to do the burial as they go outside the city, and the mother's probably in the front of that procession. So we have the two crowds, the one big joyful crowd with Jesus, the crowd that's sorrowing, that's showing its compassion and support for the widow. So those two crowds, one crowd with a dead son, the other crowd with the one true living son. And then there's two only sons. In the Greek, Jesus is sometimes called the Monogenes, the one and only. That's sometimes a title for Jesus. In the first chapter of John, John describes Jesus as the glory of the one and only Son of the Father. So that's a phrase tied to him, the one and only Son with a capital S. And we have another only son. Luke is careful to point out that this widow had just the one son. So she's got two quick strikes. She's a widow. This is her only son. And in that culture, try to imagine how desperate she must feel at this point. This is a gut-wrenching situation for her because she's now got basically no support. The community will probably rise up and help her, but she's lost her husband and now her only son. So you can imagine the depths of despair for this woman. So the two sons, the two crowds, they converge on the outskirts of Nain. And Jesus could easily have looked at this scene and said, "Ooh, looks like a funeral. It's going to be a big mess. I've got ministry to do. I'll just bypass Nain." He does just the opposite of that. He doesn't try to skirt around Nain. He makes a beeline for the procession and especially for the mom. Kind of heads right to the crowd. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, saw the widow, so his vision, his focus is right to that woman in the middle. Instead of avoiding it, instead of looking for a way around this situation, or maybe just head to the next town, maybe it's time to eat and they need to find a place to eat, but here's this big distraction. But Jesus never sees a distraction, he just sees ministry. And so he's headed toward this woman, he's headed right toward her. And he says this funny little phrase, "Don't cry." Now, the one thing we don't know when we read Scripture is tone of voice. We don't know exactly how that sounded when it came out his mouth. My thought is it's on the level of comforting. Don't cry. That, not, don't cry. You know, not that kind of thing, but where the compassion comes out. Because we read just before the phrase, his heart went out to her. In the Greek, I'm going to give you the Greek word because I like saying it. The root word is splachna. Splachna. The verb form is longer, but I won't try to bore you with that. And for the Greek, when you felt something strongly, it was from your intestines. I love you with my intestines would be the way to Greek phrase it if you had deep emotions for somebody. They wouldn't come across as particularly complimentary, but that's the sense. We would say, I feel it in my gut. Yeah. And we do. We especially those of you that have a romantic side, maybe you remember the first time you saw your spouse and your stomach fluttered just a little bit because of your love, your attraction for that person, and you quite literally felt it in your innards. Or we say, I felt my heart jump. Because we talk about the heart, but for the Greek it's this splachna from the gut. So this is just to indicate, spending a little time on this, just to indicate Jesus felt deep compassion for this widow. He first of all didn't avoid the whole thing. He went right to her. And then it says he saw her, and boy, he really saw her. Sometimes when we come up on somebody who is in distress, or I think sometimes my reaction to some homeless people, I look at them, but I don't really see them because I don't really want to see them. I'm just being honest. But Jesus, here's this woman in great distress, and it's obviously a funeral, so she's going to be very torn up, but he doesn't just look at her, he sees her. And then has this deep, deep compassion for her and says, don't cry. The scripture has a special place for widows. Yahweh seems to have a real heart for widows. There are a number of references in the Old Testament to care for widows. Just one example, Deuteronomy 27:19. The one who denies justice to a foreigner, a fatherless child, or a widow is cursed. That's pretty strong, huh? A foreigner, fatherless child, or a widow, if you don't care for them, Deuteronomy, Moses' law says, you are cursed. That gives you some example. 1 Timothy chapter 5, a good chunk of that whole chapter is about how to treat widows, how to take care of widows. James says in chapter 1 that looking after widows is part of religion that God considers pure and faultless. So widows have a special place in God's heart, and obviously for Jesus as well. Psalm 68 says that God is called the protector of widows, and there's other places where this happens. And Jesus connects with this widow. He sees her, doesn't just look at her, but sees her, has this deep compassion for her, knows that she's hurting, and gives her this word, don't cry. And I think in parentheses, the way that he said don't cry, it was, don't cry because I am here. Don't cry because I am here. I think we all have had points in our life, low points, difficulties, maybe someone passing, where we've needed to hear that from Jesus. Don't cry because I am here. God has a special place for widows. He has a special place for the brokenhearted. Psalm 34 says God is close to the brokenhearted. Psalm 147 says God heals the brokenhearted. And the proclamation from Isaiah in chapter 61 that Jesus actually quotes in teaching the elders when he's asked to teach and to read scripture, the Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. So this is all God's heart, if you will, his compassion level for those that are crying, for those that feel destitute and feel the pain and the loss. So that's the first part. That's the compassionate Jesus. And that would be wonderful, knowing that, and it is wonderful knowing that, but that's not where the story ends. Verses 14 and 15, he's the one who can do something about it. And he goes up and he touches, you see the artist's rendering there, he goes up and he touches the coffin. That's the word the NIV uses. That's maybe a little misleading because of the way we think of a coffin. And that second illustration I actually like a little more because it's a little more intimate. But it was open. It was a B-I-E-R, a bier. It was an open type of pallet or stretcher that may have had sides like that one picture is showing, or there was some ornamentation with palm leaves, that kind of thing. And the body would have been wrapped. The illustration shows that. The body would have been wrapped. There probably would have been some kind of a face covering as well. But here's Jesus. He's a rabbi. And normally a rabbi would stand 6 feet or more away from a coffin because you could not be near a dead body. Jesus touching, and you can see his hand there on the bier in that illustration, that hand going on that coffin, that was one full day of defilement for a rabbi. So normally he'd be backing away, not going toward it, but Jesus goes toward the widow. He goes toward now the dead body. And I wouldn't be surprised if he even touched the dead body itself. Scripture doesn't say that. It just says he touched the coffin. But here a rabbi is deliberately defiling himself. And I'm guessing if he was wearing the rabbi robe with tassels on the bottom and people recognized that he was a rabbi, this procession probably stopped in shock that he had done this, that he had walked right to the coffin. But he does that. He goes right there to the coffin and he's looking at the young man. He doesn't care about the defilement. This was the same man who touched lepers. He hung out with tax collectors and Gentiles. He healed on the Sabbath. One time he used purification jars and put wine in purification jars. I mean, this man is a little different. He does things way different. So here he is going right to the coffin itself. He walks up and he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Can this young man hear him? He's dead. But who can open up the ears? Who can start the heart? Who can revive the brain? All in an instant, a millisecond. Think about the depth of this miracle. This young man has been dead for we don't know how long, day or two, hard to say. But I mean dead, dead. And in an instant, he revives everything. Everything starts to work again, including healing a dead brain. You know, often people are on life support for a while, just on brain function, a little bit of brain function, and then when the brain is dead, then you get the death certificate. So here's a young man that's been completely dead, and just in an instant, it's all revived because Jesus says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." So he's the compassionate Jesus, but he's also the conquering Jesus. He hasn't gone to the cross yet, but he's already showing he has the power over death. He is death's conqueror, and he's going to show that ultimately on the cross. But for now, he shows even at this point in time, even pre-crucifixion, that he has the power over death. So he says that. And in the story just before this, it's interesting that the centurion, who won't even come to see Jesus, he doesn't think he's worthy of being in Jesus' presence, he sends servants to say, "Jesus, I know you have authority. I know if you say the word, even from a distance, my servant will be healed." And that's the way it happened. But here is another case where Jesus just speaks. He's obviously closer in this situation. He's right there with the son with the dead body. But same kind of thing. He just speaks the word, and this young man comes back from the dead. There's only three accounts of Jesus raising people from the dead in the Gospels. That doesn't mean There were only three in his lifetime. It's just three that we have recorded. There's a man named Jairus, his daughter, is raised from the dead. Lazarus, obviously, and then this situation. So we don't even have all that many resurrections, people coming back to life in Jesus' life. But this is a key one because, again, he just speaks and this young man comes back to life. Jesus is death's conqueror. The final battle is yet to come, but this event makes a statement to the people and emphasizes his special authority. So we have those two aspects, his compassion, deep compassion, and his power. He's a conquering Jesus. And then last, we have the reaction to this man, to this compassionate conqueror. They were filled with awe and praised God. Now, the NIV doesn't get the full sense of the Greek term. It's the root word is phobos, or get that word phobia. Part of the reaction was complete and total fear. It was mixed with awe. The NIV gets that part correct. But there's also just a sense of whoa, of fear. And that's pretty easy to understand if you think the last funeral you were at, think about what the reaction would be if the person suddenly sat up. Exactly. You wouldn't go, oh, praise God. Praise the Lord. I mean, you would say that eventually, but your first reaction would be, whoa! You might fall out of your chair. I think I would. So it's not surprising that the first reaction is fear and awe. Because if someone walked up to a coffin in a funeral you were at and just said, get up, first you'd think the guy was insane. And then when the body got up, you'd just flip out and process it later. But the people do a pretty good job of getting from fear to understanding some things. And they say, a great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people. So they're pretty smart, actually, this crowd, because they're connecting back to Elijah and Elisha, and both of them raised people from the dead. Elijah, very similar, was a widow's son. Elisha, the parents were both alive, but again, a son or a young man. So maybe the people are even thinking of that and connecting back to those two big-time prophets, Elijah and Elisha, that here is God visiting his people. He's come to help his people, the Hebrews. They don't understand it's not just for the Jews at this point, but that will come later. But they at least understand, because of what Jesus has done, something very special has happened. Who is this man? In Mark chapter 4, the disciples say basically the same thing. Who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So who is this Jesus? He's one who is both compassionate and he is a conqueror. And the very last point, and I think most importantly, is that he still raises the dead today. This happens every time somebody comes to faith in Christ. Did you know that when Jesus died, he rose people from the dead? Did you know that? You probably don't know you know it. But in Matthew chapter 27, toward the end of that chapter, listen to this. Jesus cried out from the cross and died. The curtain in the temple was torn in two. I'm paraphrasing the scripture. There was an earthquake. Grave tombs broke open, and a number of holy people came back to life, walked into Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. So even when he died, he rose the dead. Pretty incredible. Kind of gives you chill bumps when you think about it. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. If you believe in this compassionate Jesus, this conquering Jesus, you too will be raised from the dead. I think most of the faces I see here in our congregation are those that have been revived, have been brought back from the dead by the voice of Jesus, by his word. But if someone is not, he can still raise you from spiritual death. He has great compassion for you, for those that don't know him. He wants to bring more into the sheepfold. He wants to be the compassionate and conquering Jesus. He wants to be your Savior because he still raises the dead today. The widow's son, we don't really know about his spiritual life. We just know about this miracle. But one thing we know for sure is later on what happened to the widow's son. He died again. So we would pray that he came to know the Savior who raised him physically. But if he didn't, that miracle was almost worthless. I don't say completely worthless because it is a miracle and it's a great example to those in that crowd and to the disciples. That's a strong, strong lesson to the disciples. But for the young man, almost completely worthless, if that's all that ever happened to him, was the physical resurrection. And you and I have the privilege and the challenge of having this word that we can share with other people, this tremendous good news that he still raises the dead today. That's the news on our lips when we share the gospel, especially when you have compassion for people you know don't know the Savior, that you come to their coffin, if you will, and you share the word. We can't raise the dead, but the one we talk about and share about can. He has the power to do that. And I think in this passage it really struck me, because this is a weak area for me, is that part of evangelism, just of sharing that word that he can raise you from spiritual death if that's where you're at. That when I share the gospel, I bring that power into play so that God can work on that person's heart and continue to raise the dead. Each of us will experience death if the Lord doesn't return before that happens. But it will be a death that leads to life if Jesus is your Savior. You can be a messenger of life to someone who needs to hear. Let's ask God for ears to hear and eyes to see those who need the death-defeating, life-giving, compassionate conqueror. Those who need to respond when Jesus commands, "I say to you, get up." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good news about Jesus, that he has that deep compassion, that great power, and that we, knowing that, need to be sharing that with people that desperately need to hear. Many folks have really been challenged during this pandemic, really scared, really tried hard. Some who have had to go through funerals and losing loved ones and not being able to be all that close to them. So a lot of folks, Lord, are hurting, and they need to hear this. They need practical help, but they also need to hear that there is one who has great compassion and great power, and if they're spiritually dead, that he can raise them up, and that we need to be sharing that word when there is an open door to make sure we walk through it, walk toward the woman, not away from, not avoid those circumstances that sometimes come. Don't see distractions and delays, but see opportunities in our lives. Help us to be that kind of servant, Father. Me especially, to have a renewed sense of that in my own life. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.